Thank you very much. My wife and I have thoroughly enjoyed the music here, the praying here, the kindness here, the fellowship. We've really enjoyed that just in a little bit of time we've been with you. We're thankful for that. Let's take our Bibles and turn tonight to the book of Nehemiah. Am I on? Great. I'm still getting used to that, so pardon me. I think I've got it. I actually turned the button on without looking. Isn't that great? That's building confidence. So, but I just wanted to make sure. Thank you, Dave. But we are looking at the book of Nehemiah tonight. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, we are going to look at a subject I think that's very precious to us, and that is hindrances to rebuilding. Hindrances to rebuilding, or you could say hindrances to building, either way. And I would like for us to take a look at Nehemiah and notice chapter 6 and take a look at verses 15 and 16. Now, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, my message is not really coming from these two verses. We're going to look at the chapters leading up to it, but I'll give you a little introduction for that in a moment after we read these two verses and have prayer. But here's the goal. As you well know, Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, and it says in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for, again, the Bibles that we have in plenty. And thank you, Father, for a church that still brings their Bibles, opens them, reads them, looks at them, and learns from them. And Father, we just thank you very much for the Bibles we have in our laps tonight, and pray that your Spirit would take these precious eternal words that are written for us and apply them to our hearts and our lives tonight. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let me share something with you, if I may, again, by way of introduction, because you don't know me that well. I may have briefly mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again in a little bit more detail this evening. When I went to Vietnam, when I was drafted in 1969, went through a year of training, and then went to Vietnam, my first assignment was to be the training NCO. Now, the initials NCO means non-commissioned officer. And I was the training non-commissioned officer for the 173rd Airborne Brigade. And the interesting thing about that was my job was to be able to learn what the enemy was doing and be able to teach the troops what the enemy was doing so that they wouldn't be hindered by the enemy. And I spent 6 months doing that. I wish I remembered more of what took place during that 6 months. I really don't. After that 6 month period, I volunteered for the Rangers and went up on Ranger Hill. And then on Ranger Hill, of course, on one of the missions, I was booby trapped. And it just seems like I just don't remember that much that I wish I could remember. But I do remember 6 months being the training NCO. And I thought to myself so many times, you know, Lord, you've been so good. You've saved us and you've called us and placed us in the ministry. And now I'm doing basically the same thing I did then. I'm a training NCO. I study the Word of God. I learn the tactics of the enemy, Satan, our adversary. And then I seek to teach people how to overcome those tactics and how to overcome those hindrances. And that's what we're actually looking at tonight in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in a position where God calls him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. But it wasn't a piece of cake. There were some real hindrances involved. And I believe the hindrances that Nehemiah faced and the way he got victory over those hindrances are the same hindrances we face today, whether we are building or rebuilding a local church, whether we are building or rebuilding a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we are building or rebuilding a family centered upon the Lord. Whatever the case might be, I think the similarities are very great. And we're actually going to see this evening four hindrances that Nehemiah faced in rebuilding the walls, and we're going to learn how he overcame those hindrances and understand how we can overcome those hindrances too. So with that being said, let's go back now, if we may, to Nehemiah chapter 4. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, I believe we see the first hindrance that he faced in rebuilding the walls, and that was this. It could be referred to as the hindrance of doubt, the hindrance of doubt. And if you wanted to add to that, you could say this, you can't do it. That's the idea of doubt, isn't it? When you doubt something, you think, well, I can't do that. Somebody may ask you to do a project or may ask you to serve in a ministry, and your reaction may be, I can't do that. You doubt your ability. And that's what we're finding here in the first hindrance that Nehemiah faced in rebuilding the walls. Let me read the verses to you, if I may. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah an Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Let me stop there for just a moment in those three verses. Do you see the doubt that was given to the people of Israel in the rebuilding of the wall at that point? No one laid a hand on them at all. No one threatened them with any kind of weaponry at all. No one told them they couldn't do what they were doing, but they did sow the seeds of doubt. You can see that, for example, when you take a look at the first part of it in verse 1, it says they mocked the Jews. The idea of the word mocked means to make fun of and to ridicule and just laugh at them. You'll notice their mocking evolved in verse 2 into this. What do these feeble Jews? The idea of feeble is they're too weak. They're not equipped. They're not experienced. They don't have the ability to do this. You'll notice also in verse 2, will they fortify themselves? Where are they going to get their strength from? How are they going to tackle this monumental project that's before them? You'll notice a little further, will they make an end in the day? Oh, sure, they're going to rebuild these walls in a day. Who do they think they are? They can't tackle this project. Who do you guys think you are? What are you trying to do this for in the first place? The mocking continues and the doubt continues to be sown when it moves into verse 2 and says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And then, even if they, listen, let's add to your doubt. Look at verse 3. Even if they do accomplish that, what's going to happen? Why, Tobiah says, even that which they build up, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. He just attacked them with what? Doubt. And the idea of what? You can't do it. You know something? When we think about the idea of doubt and the idea that you can't do it, we have to recognize there are probably things in our life tonight that we are not doing for the Lord because we have been overcome with doubt. Somebody has challenged us, somebody has mocked us, somebody has made fun of us, and they've said you can't do it, and we've given in to that doubt and we're not doing it. I believe one of the main areas this affects us is in the area of witnessing for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you this evening if you believe that we as Christians should be sharing a testimony for Jesus, I'm sure I would hear a hearty amen from everyone. Then I would ask you, are you doing that? And some of us would have to hang our heads. And we would say, well, why not? Why aren't you witnessing to that workmate? Well, you don't understand. I don't really know my Bible that well. I doubt if I could answer their question. I doubt whether they'll really get saved because their life is so atrocious and so bad. I doubt whether this, I doubt whether that, and it's probably keeping you back from soul winning. Somebody here might be not reading their Bible like they need to be reading their Bible. And they say, well, I don't know that I need to do that. I'll never be a preacher. I'll never understand all of it or whatever. Well, I've been a preacher in 40 years now, and I still don't understand all of it. And that's the joy of the Word of God. You continue to study, and you continue to learn. But again, doubt may cause some of us not even to read the Word of God. Doubt may cause a father to give up heading his family in the right direction spiritually. Doubt may cause a young person not to respond to mom and dad's instruction in the Word of God and challenge to be saved because they may say something like this. You've heard it, haven't you? Maybe you've even said it. Well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I can never live up to the standard. I'd like to be a Christian, but I can never do what I need to do. What is that called, folks? That's called doubt. And that is a hindrance to building, or a hindrance to rebuilding, not only the walls of Jerusalem, but it can be a hindrance to building or rebuilding even a church or even our personal life and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's ask this question. How do you overcome that hindrance of doubt? Well, the answer is given to us in chapter 4 when we go to the 4th verse. Here's what it says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So, verse 6, built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Do you see, if I can use this word, do you see what the antidote to doubt is? You know, if you're going to be, if you were bitten by a poisonous snake, or you were infected by some poisonous disease, there would be an antidote they would give you that would counteract that and let you continue to live. Do you see what the antidote to doubt is here tonight? It's summarized in one word. What is that word that starts with P? Prayer. They simply prayed. They prayed and asked God to give them the strength to move ahead and do what they were called to do, even though others were saying, doubt, you can't do it. You can't do it. If we had time tonight, we go back to chapter 1. And as we go back to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, you would see the call of Nehemiah to do that work. His burden is found in verse 4 of chapter 1. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was very concerned and very burdened about the walls not being built back up. And then in chapter 1, in verse 11, it says this, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And as you know how it proceeds in chapter 1, he goes before the king gives him permission to go back and rebuild the wall, and also gives him the resources to be able to do it. It was a work that he knew God was in, but when he started that work, he was attacked with doubt. And he had to overcome that doubt by not listening to all of their accusations, but he had to overcome that doubt by adding the antidote of prayer. And he prayed, and God answered the prayer, and as we just read in chapter 4, verse 6, the walls were half joined together. You know, there's a New Testament scripture that talks about this. I could have you turn to it, but I think many of you could quote it. I jotted it down here this evening, so I'd make sure I quote it properly. But when we're talking about building a church or rebuilding a church, or talking about building a life or rebuilding a life, talk about building or rebuilding the principles of the Christian life that should be in our life. We have to remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident, notice that word confident, it erases doubt. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just like Nehemiah had an antidote to doubt, we have an antidote to doubt too. So that first hindrance, doubt, you can't do it, can be erased through prayer. Notice number 2, a second hindrance that Nehemiah faced. And that is found in chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And you can summarize this hindrance with the word discouragement. And the idea of discouragement is, we can't do it. But remember, the first attack was from the outside enemy that said, you can't do it. But they went ahead and did it, and the walls were how far built? Half built. Now they're being attacked by discouragement, saying, we can't do it. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, I find this verse so ironic. I wish we had more time to dwell on it and just think it through together. But if you study this and you think it through, it's just so ironic. it seems as though in chapter 1, when Nehemiah first saw the wall in chapter 2, when he first saw the wall was broken down, when he saw all the rubbish and everything that needed to be done, you would think it would be at that point that they would say, we can't do it. But they did it then. That wasn't the problem. They rolled up their sleeves, they jumped in, they started on it. That wasn't the issue. What happens is this. When you're in the process of rebuilding, whether it be a church, whether it be a life, whether it be a family, whether it be a need in your life, when you're in the process of building, you get excited and get started, but then you begin to get what? Tired. Notice verse 10 of chapter 4. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is what? Decayed. And there's still what? Much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Wow. I wonder, just out of curiosity, I've been real kind to you so far, haven't I? Haven't I just been a great guy? 2 prayer meetings, a Sunday night. We're having a love fest here, aren't we? My Sunday morning, we're just having a great time, aren't we? Okay, now I better put on my defense mechanism. How many of you have projects at home that you have started and never completed? Because the strength of the bearers of burdens got what? Decayed. It was real exciting to get started. Oh boy, you studied out and got your parts list together. You even went down to Home Depot or Lowe's and got the material. And the first day you went at it and your wife thought, oh great, it'll be done soon. 10 years later, it's still there, okay? And the pieces are still there. The project still needs to be done. Now that's not just with the men. Because we can move into the closets and we can see all those knitting projects that haven't gotten finished and all those sewing projects that haven't gotten finished. And we can look at a number of different areas in our lives. What happens? Yes, we do begin to get what? Tired. And it's really ironic. Remember I used that word earlier? And it really is ironic because you should be tired before you start when you see all the rubbish and the need to be done. But they had seen all the rubbish, they had seen all the walls broken down, and they got involved, and it tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, that the job's half done now. They should have been encouraged to say, we're almost finished, really. We're half done. But instead, they began to get tired. They began to get weary. The strength of the bearers of burdens was decayed. And then they shifted to the idea of discouragement, and they said, you know what? We just can't do it. We just can't go on any further. We can't go on any longer. Oh, how many people have seen their dreams end because they didn't just keep with it, because they got discouraged? How many people have overcome doubt where others have said, you can't do that? And they said, yes, we can. Kind of like Bob the Builder. It's one thing when you have grandchildren. How many of you ever seen Bob the Builder? We can do it. Yes, we can. But then when you start doing it, you start getting what? Tired. You start getting what? Weary. Your strength begins to what? Fail. But you want to know something? There's an antidote for this too. What is that antidote? Well, let's take a look at it. Discouragement, we can't do it. And the antidote is chapter 4 and verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, verse 15 of chapter 4, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Now we jumped from verse 10 down to verse 14. Let me tell you what happened in the meantime. You see, when we get to the point where we start to think we can't do it and we get discouraged, the enemy jumps in and tries to feed that. That's what's happening here. When you take a look at chapter 4 and take a look at verse 11, once they said the strength of the burden of bearers is decayed, we can't do it, we're unable to build this wall, verse 11, then our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them, etc. But they overcame that. They overcame that. How'd they overcome that? They overcame that by remembering the Lord. I remember how the Lord spoke to my heart back in chapter 1, says Nehemiah. I remember how the Lord answered prayer and opened the door for us to be here, chapter 2. I remember what's been done so far. I remember that. And the Lord is the same, say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to remember the Lord. When we forget about him, we have the tendency to get discouraged, isn't it? What has ever discouraged you down through the days? Isn't it true when you become discouraged, it's because you have forgotten the Lord? And hasn't your victory over that discouragement been remembering the Lord? How are we going to pay this bill? We'll never be able to pay this bill. But wait a minute, remember the Lord. He'll provide our need. Well, we'll never be able to see this happen. Wait a minute, remember the Lord. Well, we'll never see the church in its own building. Wait a minute. Remember the Lord. Well, we'll never see a pastor. Wait a minute. Remember the Lord. Oh, we could go on and on for hours tonight, bringing up anything that could discourage us, whether it be a corporate body or an individual, and the answer still comes back to, say it with me, remember the Lord. The New Testament, it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So here's a hindrance, doubt. People saying, you can't do it, mocking you. You're feeble. Whatever you do will be broken down. Wait a minute, pray. And yes, the Lord we're confident that he which has begun a good work in us will finish it. Number two, discouragement. We're tired. We can't do this. Wait a minute. The answer is prayer. And remember, God will give you the strength to do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Let me stop here just for a moment so I can get it off my mind and get it off my chest. You know from my testimony last week that right after we started Fellow Helpers Ministries in 2005, I got a phone call from a friend that said, Marty, do you have some time to go down on the Gulf Coast? Because Katrina has devastated the Gulf Coast, and there's a need for help down there. Could you go down for 10 days? We would like to do something special between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We'd like to encourage the people that are left there in Bay St. Louis and Waveland, Mississippi. And can you give us 10 days? I said, absolutely, I can give you 10 days. The Lord worked it all out. And so I flew down and met these people I hadn't met before and went on site. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when you talk about rubbish and when you talk about the need to rebuild, you had it there. In fact, if I would have remembered, I would have brought one of the newspapers I have that still is incomprehensible to me how devastated that area was and totally leveled for miles and miles and how it's being rebuilt over time. But I can remember this. I can remember people at first being so excited, you know, like, okay, this is it, but we can muster up the strength. We can get this done. And I can remember teams coming in. We had 500 volunteers come in over a two-year period, and they would come in all excited on a Saturday, and we'd have service on Sunday and take them on a tour, and Monday they were just biting at the bit to get out there, and we'd take them out, and after a few hours in that hot sun and a few hours with those tools and doing that work, they were thinking, we'll never get this what? Done. And I saw marvelous things happen down there because we prayed and trusted the Lord. We had a lady with muscular dystrophy. She was in a wheelchair, lived in a trailer, owned her own piece of property, and she had no problem. She was going to just die there eventually. But the storm came in, took out her trailer, took out her sister's trailer, had the same disease, and she had nowhere to live. And so you would think, well, they could just get another trailer. No, because they changed the building code, and now she had to build a house and had to build it 8 feet off the ground. She had no money. She's on meager Social Security. She had her life set up in her trailer. She had her own property. She would be there for years. Linda Malley's her name. And boy, she just didn't know what to do. I saw the Lord put her house under roof in 4 days through volunteers that didn't know what they were even doing. There was one builder. The builder wasn't supposed to be there. He called me just before the team came down, and he said, look, I had a job lined up. It got canceled. Can you use me? I said, can we ever use you? We're building the house 8 feet off the ground. And so he came down, And I said, how many of you have building experience here? And the men said, we don't have any building experience. And the guy said, that's not a problem. How many of you listen to instructions? And they raised their hands. He goes, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do, and we're going to build this house. And they go, what? We're going to build this house. Wait a minute. It's 8 feet off the ground. We're going to build this house. We're going to get it under roof before we leave. We leave on Saturday. Okay. And they did it. They did it. And it was just a thrill. And you know, that's how it is in our life, isn't it? We overcome doubt when others say, you can't do it. If God's called us to do it, yes, we can. Number two, we overcome discouragement. We can't do it because we're tired and we have no strength, but God gives us the strength and the energy to do what He's called us to do. But we're not done there. There's another thing I want you to note with me tonight, and that is this. Another hindrance is division. Another hindrance is division. And if you're doing a subtitle here, here's how I would subtitle it. We won't allow each other to do it. We won't allow each other to do it. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter 5. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see, again, the walls are half built. The people are remembering the Lord. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. But now in chapter 5, we see division. Now in chapter 5, we see division and the idea that we won't allow each other to do the work. How does this division form up? Well, start at verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in the power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Now, I'm going to be brief on this because of our time constraints tonight, but here's what's happening. You have people that were left in the captivity, and then you have people that were called out of the captivity to go and build the wall. Now, those who were building the wall couldn't plant their crops. They couldn't tend their vineyards. They couldn't take care of providing a living for them. They went there to build that wall. In the process, some of them even mortgaged their homes to be able to go. Some of them had their families taken into bondage because they couldn't pay, because some of them were away during this period of time. And what was happening was, it's a word called usury, that those who were left behind were not only lending the money, but they were charging large amounts of interest in lending the money. And these people didn't have the money even to pay the original debt, let alone all the usury and interest that was being put upon it. Now remember, they're both Israelites. Remember, they both serve the same God. Remember, they're both called into the same family. But this group here, can we say it honestly, was taking advantage of this group here. And this group was suffering. They were losing their property. They were losing their homes. Their children were being put into bondage. And that was division, friends. And that division caused Nehemiah to do this. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 6. When he heard what we just read, it says this, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, it's not often you see anger justified in the Bible. There is anger without a cause, and there is anger with a cause. And Nehemiah became angry because he saw the people being divided because one group was taking advantage over the other group. They weren't sharing the burden together. You know how we share the burden together today, don't you, in the Christian church? We send missionaries to the field, don't we? But when we send missionaries to the field, we don't tell them, well, mortgage your house and that's how you're going to live for 4 years. But we instead say we're going to support them for those 4 years. And we support them well. We help get them on the field. We help maintain them on the field. We pray for them, support them, even go and help them when need be or when necessary. That's the right way to do it. But when you see people who are in the same ministry, see people in the same family, see people on the same purpose, taking advantage of each other, that division says what? We won't allow each other to do it. We won't allow each other to do it. We'll hinder what each other's doing. Now, I don't know what's happened over the years, and I don't know what kind of experiences you have, but I sure know the things I have faced in 40 years of pastoring. And again, I'm a training NCO, and I know what's happened over the years. I've seen it. When we were at Marysville, Ohio, we bought a piece of property, and we were going to build a building. And in order to do it where we can afford it, a lot of men had to give a lot of extra time to do it. And in the process of giving that extra time to do it, there would be those who didn't give time to do it. And it was interesting that they would come and look at it and start criticizing it. And you would go, wait a minute. You're not here to do it. These men are here doing it. Now you're coming and looking at it and you're criticizing it. Well, why don't you come and help? Oh, well, we don't have the time. We're too busy. You know, well, we don't have the talent. We're too busy. Whatever. Well, then that's okay, but why are you criticizing those who are doing it? Because you're causing, what's the word? Division. You're causing division. And we were pretty good at that. We were able to, you know, look through scriptures and try to get people prepared for it and whatever. But think about that. Think about that. What do you say or what do you do that causes division? You hear a Sunday school teacher teach and you criticize them, causing division. Now, if it's a legitimate criticism, if they're teaching something that's not true to God's word, something like that, go for it. But a lot of times our division is caused by things that are really not necessary. It's just hindering each other from doing the work of God. And we don't want to allow that to happen. Because when that happens, the walls will never get rebuilt. So what's the answer to this? Well, it's interesting to see what Nehemiah does, because it says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you may have wondered about me exaggerating about the interest or usury, but it's right here. Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. That's not fair. We're in this together. Whether we are the ones actually doing the work or whether we are the ones back in the homeland, whether we're the ones that have seen them depart or whether the ones that we are departed, if we're doing it for the Lord, we're doing it what? Together, and need to work together on it. And so how was this overcome? Verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Now, I thought this was kind of interesting in my study. Have you caught it yet? The first antidote for doubt, you can't do it, was chapter 4, verse 4, prayer. And the second antidote to discouragement, we can't do it, was chapter 4, verse 14, prayer. Now we see the third thing, division, we won't let each other do it, and the prayer is directed to each other. The word prayer is used twice. It's used in verse 10. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. And then verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, and also the 100th part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. And they responded to that, verse 12, and they said, we will restore them. And the hindrance then was overcome, and they continued building the wall. So three things that we've seen so far. Doubt, you can't do it. Discouragement, we can't do it. Division, we won't let each other do it. Now we see fourthly and finally tonight, diversion. And diversion is found in chapter 6, and I've titled it this way, Others Won't Let Us Do It. Chapter 6, Others Won't Let Us Do It. Here's what we read, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat the Gershamite sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Do you see what's taking place here? It's the hindrance of diversion. These men who were their enemies wanted them to come down and talk. Pow, wow. That's not a Hebrew word or a Greek word, but you understand that, don't you? Let us negotiate together. Let us discuss this. All they were trying to do is divert them from getting the job what? Done. Now, again, when you think about this, think with me if you would. How many times do you find yourself not accomplishing in your life what God wants you to accomplish because you've been diverted? You've been diverted. I used to feel guilty saying that until I read George Mueller's biography. Have you read George Mueller's biography? George Mueller, that great man who ran those orphanages, and George Mueller who did such a phenomenal, had such a phenomenal prayer life and whatever. And he said this, he said, George Mueller, I'm sorry. It was George Mueller or Hudson Taylor. I just got those two crossed in my mind. It was one of those old precious men said this, why is it that I can have a picture crooked on my wall in my study and it doesn't bother me until I sit down to read God's word? He said, I'll sit at my desk and all of a sudden that picture will plague me and distract me. Diversion. We have that all the time, don't we? You have personal devotions, phone rings. Personal devotions, somebody knocks on the door. Personal devotions and something else takes place and you get diverted. Your text goes off. Well, I better check that. Well, if you check it in a half an hour, 15 minutes, it's not going to make any difference, is it? If it was an emergency, they would send some other buddy to get you or something of that nature. Those things aren't usually emergency. They're usually advertisements, or right now they're political campaign calls, aren't they? A lot of diversions. A lot of diversions to keep us from doing something. And not just in this church tonight, but there's other churches, obviously, in the area. Probably some people aren't in church tonight because they had plans to come, but they had diversions. Somebody called and said, hey, I need to meet with you. Well, can't we meet later? No, we need to meet now. Diversions, diversions. We got to be careful of that because a diversion is others not letting us do what God wants us to do. And what's the answer for that? Well, the antidote is chapter 6, verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, what's happening? O God, strengthen my hands. What did he do again? Prayed and got victory over that hindrance of diversion. Also, you continue to move down then. It says in verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And then it goes on and he finishes it. And it says in the verses we started with, chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And when we're doing a work for God, whether collectively, whether individually, we have to remember, watch out for the hindrance of doubt. You can't do it. Yes, we can. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Watch out for the hindrance of discouragement. We can't do it. Wait a minute. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wait a minute. Division. We won't allow each other to do it. Wait a minute. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then diversion, in Nehemiah chapter 6, remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Here's our key: redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't allow distractions to divert you from doing what God wants you to do. Well, building's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I think that Brother Dave Young is very disappointed tonight. He said, "Boy, you've really been using the object lessons." And I brought that how-to book on Wednesday, and I brought my magnifying glass to play CSI this morning. And I was so tempted. We were at our daughter's house this afternoon for Valentine's Day, and Dave, you'll be happy about this because I didn't do it, but she had a pile of bricks. They're doing some construction in her house. She had a pile of bricks. And man, I want to bring those bricks and just start stacking them up here on the podium and get the walls half built and everything else and try to illustrate it for you. But I didn't bring them because I didn't want to carry them, to be honest with you. But we get the idea tonight, don't we? God wants us to be building for Him, whether it be collectively as a church body, collectively as a family body, individually in our own spiritual life. And there are hindrances to that. Make sure we overcome the hindrances that we've just looked at. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are experienced enough to know about these hindrances. I believe every one of us could look at some time in our life where we were attacked by one of these hindrances and had to overcome it through your help and through prayer. And so we're not novice about this, Lord, and we thank you so much for giving us this scriptural admonition tonight to remind us as to what we need to do to overcome these hindrances. We have seen them overcome before, and we pray that thou would help us to see them overcome again as we build our lives, our families, and our worship for you. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, we are looking